I once heard a story of a young college student named Bill. Bill had wild hair, spiked all sorts of colors. He wore a nose ring. He always wore a t-shirt with holes in it, and blue jeans, and of course, no shoes. Bill was a brilliant young man and became a Christian while attending college. But when he was in that Christian organization in college, he decided that he also wanted to find a church. He was challenged to do that. And across the street from Bill's dorm, there was a church, a well-dressed traditional church. One Sunday, Bill decided to visit that church. He walked into the sanctuary with his nose ring, no shoes, jeans, torn-up t-shirt, and his wild hair. The service had already started. The church was packed, so he walked down the aisle looking for a place to sit. And when he got down to the front of the church, there was no place to sit. So Bill decided that the easiest place was to sit right here on the floor in the middle of the sanctuary. And he sat down. Although this was perfectly acceptable on the college campus at their organizations and their meetings, it really wasn't palatable to the congregation, and you could just feel the sigh go out into that congregation. The preacher didn't know what to do, so he just stood there. About that time, an elderly man from the congregation, one of the old patriarchs of the church, slowly made his way down the aisle towards Bill. The man in his 80s had silver gray hair, and he always wore a three-piece suit. He was a godly man, considered by others to be elegant, dignified, traditional, conservative. So as he started walking towards this boy, everyone was saying to themselves, well, you can't blame him for what he's going to do now. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid with a nose ring, wild hair, t-shirt, jeans and no shoes, sitting on our church floor? They knew he would banish this kid from the church. Well, the old man continued with his cane to walk along pretty slowly, and everybody kind of waited to see it. And when he got close, he dropped his cane. Finally, the old man reached the boy. He paused for a moment, and then, with great difficulty, he lowered himself down to the floor. He sat next to the boy. He put his hand out and said, "Welcome to our church." And he sat there the entire service. Because I know Pastor Abel and Rebecca and their love for this congregation and the desire, the real desire of their hearts to welcome the stranger and practice radical hospitality in the name of Jesus Christ wherever they are, I know that they wouldn't just stand there and look around like, what do I do now? I might have stood there and said, what do I do now? How about you? But as we transition into our new time of pastoral transition, they would be the first to tell you that the focus is to turn their eyes upon Jesus, not them or our new pastor, Kevin, but to turn their eyes upon Jesus Christ as the originator of and the purpose for church. Probably not surprising you when I tell you this, but Jesus reached out to some pretty surprising people. He showed up in some very surprising places and did some very surprising things. And the Bible contains numerous stories about Jesus reaching out to, spending time with, and offering grace to flawed people, including adulterers, prostitutes, tax collectors, and other sinners. It was a motley crew that followed him. But rather than judge people, Jesus loved and accepted them. We see that in the scripture that was read in John 8 today. Jesus enters the temple and begins teaching. A group of Pharisees begin creating a scene by dragging a woman into the temple, right in front of Jesus. And they put her down right in front of his feet. They demanded that he tell them what to do with her. You see, she had been caught in the very act of committing adultery. You know, my head's a little different, most of you know, when I get thinking. I begin to ask myself, how could anyone find a person in the act of committing adultery unless two people were being framed? Or were the Pharisees snooping into people's bedrooms? And why was it that only the woman was hauled into the court? Embarrassed for the woman, Jesus looks away. Then he bent down and he started doodling in the dust on the pavement. The Pharisees pressed him even harder. Well, teacher, what should we do? Moses said we should stone such people. Jesus stood up and he looked at each of the Pharisees and he said, let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And he just stared at each one. Interestingly, the Pharisees just stood there defiantly. Jesus again bent down and he began writing in the dust. But what they saw this time as he wrote in that dust caused them to panic. Immediately, it's written, they walked away, the eldest, the oldest first, until all were gone. One of the early church fathers wrote that Jesus was writing in that dust each of their secret dirty sins of each Pharisee in the pavement that day. That wouldn't have been enough to scare anybody, wouldn't it? Jesus looks down at the woman, cowering at his feet, and quietly asks, has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she replies. And he says, neither will I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is Jesus at his best. I like the way that Max Thalen, in his book, which I really love the title, What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian? Don't you like that? What's the least I can believe and still be a Christian? He summarized it this way, this scripture. He writes, quote, at his core, Jesus was a man of mercy and grace. He consistently loved, accepted, and welcomed imperfect, sinful people into God's family. It's not that Jesus approved of their sinful behavior, not at all. Jesus did not condone sinfulness. He did not lay aside the Ten Commandments. In spite of their sin, Jesus refused to judge and condemn them. Instead, Jesus saw them as beloved children of God, created in God's image, of great value and worth. Obviously, Jesus hoped that they would change for the better. He wanted them to grow in morality and purity. But even with their flaws, Jesus warmly welcomed sinners and offered them forgiveness, love, and acceptance. In short, Jesus offered them grace. He does the same for you and me. End of that quote. Many of you have heard of Tony Campolo, who's a noted speaker and author. In speaking about God's grace, he tells this story. Years ago, Tony traveled to Honolulu to speak at a conference. And upon arriving, he went to his hotel and fell asleep. He woke at 9 a.m. his time, but in Honolulu, it was 3 a.m. wide awake and hungry, he went to a little diner, small diner by the hotel, and ordered coffee and a donut. At 3:30 a.m., a group of provocatively dressed prostitutes walked in the door. Their loud and crude talk made Tony uncomfortable, so that he prepared to leave. But then he heard one of the women say, "Tomorrow's my birthday, I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded, "So what do you want from me? Do you want me to sing you happy birthday? Do you want me to bake you a cake?" "Come on," the woman said back. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you. That's all. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I have never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When Tony heard these words, he made a decision. He stayed in the diner until the women left. Then he said to the owner, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," the owner said, "you can set your clock by it." Tony said, "What's the name of the woman who sat next to me?" "Oh, that's Agnes." Tony said, "What do you think about throwing her a birthday party for her tomorrow night, right here?" A smile crossed the owner's face, and he said, "That's great. I like it. I'll bake the cake." The next night at 2 in the morning, Tony went back to the diner. He put up crepe paper all over the place and a big banner that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." The workers at the diner obviously got the word out because at 3:15, about every prostitute, he says, in Honolulu crowded into the place. At 3:30 sharp, the door swung open and in came Agnes and her friends. Tony had the entire group scream, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" She was so surprised that two of her friends had to hold her up. When they brought out the cake covered with 39 candles, Agnes began to cry. Too overcome with emotion to blow out the candles, she asked the owner of the restaurant to blow out the candles for her. Before she cut the cake, Agnes hesitated. She asked, "Can I take the cake down the street to show it to my mother?" And the owner said, "Sure, that's all right. Why don't you do that?" So she did. When the door closed behind Agnes, silence filled the diner. Tony broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" It was probably a strange for a room full of prostitutes to bow their heads in prayer, but that's what happened. Tony prayed for Agnes and for the other prostitutes in the diner, affirming that they were beloved daughters of God with great value, worth, and promise. When Tony finished the prayer, the owner of the diner said, "You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In a moment of divine inspiration, he writes, I like to think that he was empowered by God and the Holy Spirit at this time, Tony said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." That's what it's like to be empowered by God to love and serve others. Jesus lived out grace. Jesus taught grace. As we come forward to participate today in communion, we are reminded that even Jesus' death was filled with grace. When the authorities and the crowd condemned, mocked, and crucified him, Jesus offered them grace, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. And even on the cross, even though he was suffering so much agony, Jesus took the time to hear the confession of the dying thief hanging next to him. And Jesus offered him grace, saying, Today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:45. Empowered by God, you and I are called to love simply, plainly, unconditionally. Like God, Jesus, God can take care of the rest, can't he? And that's a relief to me. I can't even take care of my own sin and shortcomings. But that's how I'll approach the table today to take communion. I will approach loved, forgiven, and in praise of the resurrected Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Steve Brown always likes to say, the simple thing is, I just stand here as one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. How will you approach the table this morning? You think about that. Amen.